Okay, let's start our study this evening with a word of prayer. Father, we do come before you this evening, and we just ask that you would lead us and guide us, Father, in what you want taught, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the things that you've given me to share with your people, Father. Lord, I ask that you would speak clearly through me, and that it would be nothing of me and all of you. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, welcome again. So a little bit of background on where we're at and why we're teaching where we're teaching this evening. So tonight we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 specifically. Now, as Todd had announced in announcements, well, we've been in 1 Corinthians for quite a few months now, but specifically this particular passage we're going to look at this evening has been personally applied to me a few months ago, but more specifically, last Sunday, I had a very clear leading regarding this particular passage during our worship time with just kind of the Lord impressing on me that I want you to be ready to teach this passage. Well, as of what he said to me, I did what he said. And last Friday morning, I was actually in my devotional time and I was going through what we're going to look at specifically tonight. And was jotting down some notes and some things that the Lord was preparing me with. And as soon as I had finished, I had prayed and I had asked the Lord, I said, Father, if this is something you want me to teach, I'm not going to be anxious about this. You'll let me know when and if you want me to teach this particular section. It was not more than literally 15 minutes later, I get a text message from Todd and said, hey, with what's going on with me, don't know when I'm going to be released from the hospital. Do you have a specific leading for this particular Sunday? He's like, I wanted to check with you. And I said, you know, it's interesting because I do. I very much have what I believe is the Lord's leading for this particular Sunday. So that's a little bit of why we're here. But moreover, really what we're going to see tonight is going to be an introduction to where we're going next in our Wednesday night studies following this coming Wednesday night, where we're going to go back and look at the first chapter on faith from our green letter study. So starting the following Wednesday, Lord willing, we're going to be starting the book of 2 Corinthians, which will be very close to where we're actually finishing, Lord willing, this Sunday, this coming Sunday, in Corinthians chapter 16. So that's kind of why we're here this evening. That's why we're in 2 Corinthians. Short part of that is that's what the Lord told me specifically to share with you guys. Now, let's talk about 2 Corinthians a little bit. We'll get into this in more detail in following Wednesday night studies. But really, 2 Corinthians is the second letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians. Now, it'd be helpful to understand a little bit about the Corinthians. So maybe your mind's already thinking about this specifically from what we've looked at on Sundays in 1 Corinthians. So one of the things that maybe stands out to you or should stand out to you, well, the Corinthians were a spiritually immature church. And that was really what marked them. And we've seen that in our studies where Paul is writing to them to correct a handful of different things that he had been told and received word about regarding them. So that's largely what his first letter is. So now this second letter, well, this is Paul's follow-up letter to them. Now, as we will see when we get into our study in a couple of weeks, much had transpired since his last letter to them. And if you remember back to the first letter that we've been looking at, well, his teaching was a quite strong teaching to them, very direct teaching to them to correct some of the behaviors. Well, since then, some false teachers had arose making claims against Paul's authenticity. And this is a perfect example as what we use a lot, or you've heard us maybe myself or Todd talking about the Philby effect here. And what that says, or what Philby said, is he said that the closer a teaching brings you to the truth, the more your flesh wants to push against it. And that's largely what we see happening in 2 Corinthians that Paul's writing about. Is, hey, Paul gave some strong teaching in 1 Corinthians. Well, now some false teachers have rose among them and are challenging whether or not Paul was actually this was given by the Lord. So that's largely what we see. Now, as a result, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's key for what we'll see this evening, well, he's writing to encourage them to stay the course. Now, what is so neat about this is in many ways, this too is where we find ourselves within our fellowship as well. Now, think about that, and especially with you folks that have been with us on Wednesday nights. Over the last 18 weeks on Wednesday evenings, well, we've been working our way through a spiritual growth study. We've heard some strong but needful things regarding spiritual growth. And as we looked at last Wednesday, do you remember what our chapter was? Well, we were encouraged to stay the course, to finish the race on the subject of continuance. So I think it's really interesting that, you know, right where we find ourselves in our fellowship, we've heard some recent things. We've been given a lot of information. Well, now we're going to 2 Corinthians to get that follow-up information, largely about staying the course. Now, from our recent studies and from last Wednesday, if you were with us, we looked at, or Todd led us to Philippians chapter 3, and we looked at that as an introduction to our study. So if you got your Bibles with me, or with you this evening, open up your Bibles. Let's go to Philippians 3:17, because that's where I want to start our study tonight, because I think we're going to see this harmonize very well. Now, what's interesting to me, and it's always so cool how the Lord works this out, is that, as some of you know, we don't typically converse beforehand regarding the song selection. So for tonight specifically, Chris had already picked these songs. I don't even think Chris knew specifically that I was teaching when he chose these songs. I didn't know what he picked either. But when you think about the songs that were chosen tonight, the first one being God is So Good, we'll see that come up this evening in what we're going to look at. The second song, The Stand, I believe it's called, or What Can I Say? I'll Stand. You guys sung it just a little bit ago. We're going to see that right now in Philippians here. It perfect jumping off points for tonight's study. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 17. Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says this. He says, brethren, that's the fellowship, the Christians that were with him, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Well, this is so just harmonizes with what we've been looking at on Wednesday nights about spiritual growth. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. He continues, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, with the introduction I just gave you regarding 2 Corinthians and largely where Paul's going, think about that in context. The enemies of the cross of Christ, that's what had crept into the Corinthian church, those false teachers that Paul's addressing, and we'll see that come back out this evening. Verse 19, he said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. He says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, on Wednesday evening, we stop there. I want to go one more verse. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. That is so key. That last part there. So stand fast in the Lord. And this is exactly where we must remain in my encouragement for us. And we're going to see this again at the end of our study tonight, because that's going to be the takeaway, the application of what we're going to see. So it's against this very backdrop that we're going to find our study this evening. And we need to ask ourselves a question. What do we do as believers when things get difficult and we find ourselves in what we consider to be a thorn of the flesh? Now, I know some of those things were talked about this evening with some people and what they're going through specifically, but all of us in the last even couple of months have gone through something. These are difficult times. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe it's an infirmity of some sort. We all have some thorn in the flesh. That's what we're going to look at this evening. And that's what I've been led to share with you. But more specifically than that, the Lord's answer to the question that we asked ourselves this evening. So again, that question, what do we do when things get difficult and we find ourselves with what we consider a thorn in the flesh? So if you got your Bible still open, let's turn over to the left to 2 Corinthians, where the core of our text will be this evening. Chapter 12 is where we're going to start. Now, just a little bit more context before we jump in here. Well, chapters 10, 11, and 12, you'll see if you've been reading there or when we get to there on Wednesday nights, well, they all work together largely as a unit. And again, Paul is addressing the authenticity of his calling and authority that had been challenged by the false teachers. So chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes this to the Corinthians. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, really you need to go back and see what comes before that. And we're going to look at some of that here in a few minutes. But this first particular verse here, this passage we're going to look at, these first six verses or so, this is a passage that a lot of people, you know, often bring up in debate about whether this was Paul, whether this was not Paul. I think we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But specifically, that's really not the direct point of the text. And I want to stress that. What comes after this section, this is building up for that and why Paul can say what he can say. So let's look at what he says here so we get the background. But specifically, we'll see it when we get to verse 7, really where Paul's going with this. So in verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So here we see Paul saying, I know a man. Well, in this particular context, Paul is referring to himself in a humble way in the third person. And this is evidenced as we're going to see where he switches back to the first person in verse 7. So now we get a little bit more information. He says that this occurred 14 years ago. Now, what we don't know is where that puts us in the scripture, when exactly the letter to the 2 Corinthians were. But what we do know specifically about this, some time had passed before Paul is sharing this, well, specifically with the Corinthians. Now, he continues there, and he says, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. This reference to the third heaven, well, he's referring to a spiritual level. The first heaven, they would consider the sky, like the cloud level, we'll call it that. The second level would be what we would refer to as outer space, outside of the realm or the atmosphere of our particular planet. We would typically refer to the third heaven as what we would call like heaven. Well, that's what Paul is saying here, that he was caught up to the third heaven. Well, let's see what he says specifically about that. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Even Paul didn't specifically know what was going on here. But he continues in verse 4. He says, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Think about the information that Paul must have had. As we just read here, he was caught up to paradise. He saw such things that it's not lawful for him to share at this time with us. He continues in verse 5. He says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmity. Well, he's boasting in the experience of what he saw, of paradise specifically. But I want you to key in on that last part of this verse, because it's going to be very key for us to understand this and what Paul is saying for what he's saying here in a few verses. He says, I will not boast except in my infirmities. Well, that's a little bit of a strange statement at this point, right? I mean, you guys know, a lot of you know the rest of the story here and where Paul is going to go with this. But he's specifically saying, even though I have seen this amazing revelation, paradise, and wow, what an experience that was, I will not boast except in my infirmities, the difficult thing Paul is going through. Well, let's see what he says here. He says, verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, boy, is that not the natural way of the flesh to boast? We see that all the time with people that are of the world and are following after self in the flesh, is to boast. They boast all the time. He says, though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Well, Paul's exhibiting humility. Paul doesn't want anybody to be strayed by what he has seen. Rather, he's going to point us to Christ, and that's where this is all going. So why would Paul start here with what he's going to say, and why specifically are we starting here this evening? Well, it's important because we need to understand where Paul is coming from and how he views himself in Christ. So let's look a little bit more at Paul and what he had experienced thus far in Paul's life. And this is just a few highlights, but it's important to understand where Paul's coming from. So what he's going to say next and what the Lord's going to say to him, we clearly understand it. So let's think about Paul for a second. Well, let's think back to his conversion, specifically on the road, the Damascus Road. You can look at that again. We're not going to look at it tonight, but you can go back and look at it in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Well, there specifically, he had something where Jesus himself spoke directly to Paul. That's an amazing experience to hear from Jesus himself. Now, let's think a little bit more about Paul. Well, what else did Paul have? Well, specifically, his training. He received his training by direct revelation from Christ, likely when he was in Arabia for the three-year period of time. We read that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. He received the things, the gospel, directly from Christ, is what he says to the church in Galatia. So not only did he hear a direct calling from the Lord regarding his salvation, his training, well, also his provision from the Lord. Well, we get that in the previous chapter, and we're going to look at that now. But just look back one chapter here to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Paul's going to give us kind of a snapshot specifically about what he had gone through and addressing the people that are questioning his authenticity and his authority. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, picking it up here in verse 16, he says, I say again, now again, you got to really go back and read what he's saying previously. And he's in that conversation regarding his authenticity and boasting. He says, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. So again, these people were boasting about what they were. They were questioning his authority. Paul's saying, hey, if I'm going to act like you guys, well, I have some things I could boast about too. But that's not his point. Verse 18, he says, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourself are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Then he's going to challenge them with some questions regarding what he's gone through. I want us to look at that so we understand where Paul's coming from with what he's saying here. Verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Or in the ocean, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirsting, in fastings, often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other daily thing, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. These are what Paul experienced. These are the very things that the Lord provided him and brought him through. Verse 29, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I will not burn with indignation? If I must boast, here it is again, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. These are the things that he went through. Paul suffered some things, but I want you to key back in again on that verse 30, because this is the second time now in our study we saw that. We saw that in verse 5 of chapter 12. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. By man's standards, Paul had the right to boast, not only in his conversion, not only in his training, but in the provision that we just read. Don't forget, this is the man that was caught up to the third heaven that saw things that he couldn't speak about. Now, verse 7. This is why I believe the Lord has led me specifically here to share this with you. So we got all that information, all that backstory, all that context for these next couple of points. He said, so I've experienced all that, to paraphrase. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations or experiences, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. lest I be exalted above measure, he says. Now, wait a minute. Paul, the man we just read about, the man that had these amazing things, amazing provisions, had the right to boast based on what he had seen. The man that was caught up to the third heaven, he was given a thorn by Satan to buffet him? Exactly and precisely why we are here. Now, it's helpful to understand when Paul writes and uses the phrase a thorn in the flesh. This isn't necessarily what we would think of like a small raspberry thorn or something like that. The word here, the actual root word, if you go back and look at it, is like a stake, a sharpened stake. Think maybe like a tent stake. This thing wasn't a small thing that Paul was given. Now, Paul knew something of the nature and origin of this trial or this thorn that he was given. Well, in the physical sense, Paul knew it was real. It hurt. Whatever this thorn was, and a lot of people debate, we're not specifically told what the thorn is here that Paul was given. What we do know is this was a significant thorn. And this was a problem to Paul. This hurt Paul. It was a real battle for him based on what he's going to do next and say next. We'll see here in a second. Now, we know something else about the nature or the origin of this. Well, in the spiritual sense, as we just read, it was allowed by God from Satan. We just read here, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Maybe your mind's going back to what we read about in Job, I believe it's the third chapter, regarding how God allowed Satan to inflict Job for a purpose. Maybe that's what was on Paul's mind when he wrote this as well by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But what we do know is this in the spiritual sense, this was allowed by God from Satan specifically. Now, we also see here, it was allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The idea or image behind the word buffet, it's not a word we typically use today, but it's this idea of a boxer being punched. That idea of that struggle back and forth, that really to beat Paul up. Very similar to what we read regarding Job. Now, what's important to understand here is this is against the backdrop of what we read in Romans chapter 8:28, with where God says specifically that he's working all things together for good. So here, Paul is saying that a messenger of Satan sent this to me to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, maybe you think like me a little bit. I think of Paul as being a pretty humble guy, a guy that exhibits humility. Well, the Lord knew specifically what Paul needed, and that was this very thing that he was inflicted with so that he would not be exalted above measure. So how does Paul handle this? Because we're looking for application for us specifically. Well, what does Paul do? Does Paul go out and get the best self-help books or see the best doctors or, you know, get on Google? Well, no. What Paul does is exactly what we should do anytime we find ourselves in any situation, but in specifically a situation like this. Paul writes in the 8th verse here, concerning this thing, the thorn in the flesh sent by the messenger of Satan, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. So what does Paul specifically do with this? Well, he takes it to the Lord. He pleaded with the Lord. Exactly what we should do as well when we find ourselves in any situation. This must be our first step. That's what Paul did. He took it to the Lord. Now, a lot of commentators, we don't know this for certain, but believe that this phrase three times was specifically kind of implied or was a term of the day in the way their languages wrote to refer to, meaning that he asked more than three times, like he asked over and over and over again, something that was constantly in his prayers. We don't know that for certain. What we're told specifically here is what we read, that he asked three times. I pleaded three times. Now, again, I said that this is exactly what we're supposed to do. Well, we looked at this recently. I think it might have even been last Wednesday, but from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It's a verse we commonly know, but we're told, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So what are we supposed to do when we find ourselves with a thorn in the flesh? Well, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Hopefully your grace alarm's going off, because that's something we've looked at quite a bit lately. And that's exactly where Paul's going to go with this next, or the Lord specifically, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So clearly there's a connection between God's grace and when we find ourselves with a thorn in the flesh or go through a difficult circumstance. Now, back to the verse we just looked at, verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now, look at specifically what Paul was asking for. What is Paul asking for here? Because the Lord's doing something in Paul. Remember, ministry first applies to the minister before it can apply to others. Well, what is Paul asking for? Three times I pleaded with the Lord that it might depart from me. He's praying for deliverance. You know, we remember we're told specifically by Jesus, ask anything in my name. Right? So, well, Paul knew something about that. So what is Paul going to do? Paul's asking for deliverance. So the Lord took it away, right? Well, no, he didn't. And that is the key takeaway from today's passage. What we will read next is that it wasn't God's plan for Paul to be delivered. And this is where we begin to really drive this home for ourselves and make application this evening. God had a plan for Paul in this situation. It was bringing him to a deeper understanding of who God is. I want to restate that again, because that's what the core, the centrality of this passage is, that God is bringing Paul to a deeper understanding of who God is. So maybe this is you this morning. Maybe you're in an impossible situation, dealing with some painful circumstances, and pleading to God for deliverance. Well, let's look carefully at Paul's response, or the Lord's response specifically to Paul. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest on me. My grace. So let's break this down a little bit. So this is the words of the Lord. Maybe your Bible has it highlighted in red, specifically referring to the words of Jesus. I very much believe this was Jesus speaking to Paul based on the fact that it was Jesus specifically that had given him the gospel, Jesus specifically that had called him and said, why are you persecuting my church? Well, what is the Lord's response? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, God's grace, and this is key. And we've looked at this in recent studies. Grace, God's unmerited, immeasurable gift to us, in which we could neither deserve nor could ever gain, given to us because of who He is. The key aspect in God's grace is that it's all about Him. It's all from Him. So what is he telling Paul? He's saying, hey, my grace, what I've given you, what I've done for you, my direction for your life, Paul, is sufficient. Now look at that little word there, is. We don't typically, you know, really key in on that because it's a common word, right? But it's so key in this particular verse. My grace is. The word is here is present tense, not was, not is going to be, rather right now. My grace right now for you, Paul, is sufficient in this situation. Spurgeon wrote this regarding this particular passage. It is easy to believe in grace for the past and the future, but to rest in it for the immediate necessity is true faith. Believer, it is now that grace is sufficient. Even at this moment, it is enough for thee. What an awesome and powerful quote that just really backs up and supports that little word is. And we think about that, and what Spurgeon wrote here is absolutely true. It's easy to look back and see, oh, grace got me through that situation. Or, oh, yes, we know that God's grace is going to provide for us in a future time. But the challenge we often find is right now. But that's what he said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Right now. Now, we have to look at the word sufficient. Because he says, my grace is sufficient. Well, this idea of being sufficient, meaning adequate, fulfills the requirements. If we say something is sufficient, it met the standards it needed to. We must ask, though, regarding that, by whose standards is it sufficient? Is it man's or is it God's? And Christian, I can tell you today, it's wholeheartedly by God's standard. That's the only thing we can measure it by. It's by His sufficiency. So let's talk about some characteristics of God's sufficiency. Well, it's kind of hard to separate or distinguish His sufficiency from His grace because they're interconnected. They're almost one in the same from that perspective because His grace is His sufficiency and His sufficiency is His grace. But a couple characteristics that come to mind when we think about God's sufficiency. Well, one, it's infinite. There is no end. It's unmeasurable or immeasurable. There's no end to it. Well, secondly, it's omniscient because of who God is. It's all-knowing. Well, think about another characteristic of it too. It's omnipotent, meaning it's all-powerful. That's what His sufficiency is. So not only is it infinite, it's omniscient, all-knowing, it's omnipotent, all-powerful, and then lastly, it is the very thing itself, or He is the very thing itself. God, it's fulfilled perfectly in God. Because He is the very thing Himself. Now again, Spurgeon continued and wrote on this topic regarding specifically the sufficiency of God. He said this, "This sufficiency is declared without any limiting words. And therefore, I understand the passage to mean that grace, or the grace of our Lord Jesus, is sufficient to uphold thee. Sufficient to strengthen thee, sufficient to comfort thee, sufficient to make thy trouble useful to thee, sufficient to enable thee to triumph over it. sufficient to bring thee out of it, sufficient to bring thee out of 10,000 like it, sufficient to bring thee home to heaven. O child of God, I wish it were possible to put in words this all-sufficiency, but it's not. Let me retract my speech. I am glad that it cannot be put into words. For if so, it would be finite. And we looked at it. It's infinite. But since we can never express it, glory be to God, it is inexhaustible. And our demands upon it can never be too great. Here, let me press upon you the pleasing duty of taking home the promise personally at this moment. For no believer here need be under any fear, since for him also, at this very instant, the grace of the Lord Jesus is sufficient. So in other words, just saying that there is no way to quantify the Lord's sufficiency for us. And it's not something that is exclusive to the past or exclusive to the future. It's all those things. And specifically, it's right now. So let's look at a couple passages specifically regarding God's sufficiency, just to reiterate what we're talking about. So just turn over a couple of chapters here. Same book, 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. Look at verse 8 specifically. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. There's that idea of grace again. That you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Another verse is saying that because of God's grace and it abounding towards us, that we'll always have all sufficiency in him in all things, that you may have an abundance for every good work. Well, if you got your Bible still open there, turn a couple more chapters over to the third chapter of 2 Corinthians specifically. And this is precisely why we're going to be looking at this here in a couple of Wednesdays. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, specifically verse 5. Well, back up to verse 4. And we have such a trust through Christ towards God. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. That's exactly right regarding it. Now, about this particular passage that we're looking at, so if you want to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here, back to where we were, where we left off in verse 9. So specifically, we looked at, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the Wymouth translation, which we find in, it's not a translation we use a whole lot anymore, but it's a good translation. It's very detailed. We see it used a lot in our None But the Hungry studies. But specifically, that particular translation translated like this. But his reply has been. It's interesting that they translate it that way because that implies it wasn't just something he said once, that as Paul was asking this, this has been implies that aspect of being repeated to Paul. But his reply has been, my grace suffices for you, for power matures in weakness. I really like how that particular translation uses the word power matures, especially when we look at about last week what we talked about regarding maturity and what it meant to be mature. Or two Wednesdays ago we looked at that specifically, and a lot of you brought up some questions about it. Well, specifically, for power matures in weakness. Now, we looked at something on this little time ago now, but from our None But the Hungry study, the passage for that particular day was translated matriculation or growth. And it uses this very verse that we're looking at here from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he says this regarding matriculation in this particular verse. He says, there can be no true or intelligent rejection of the self-life without thorough heart preparation by the Holy Spirit. We read in the Word that self is to be hated and rejected, but the development of this attitude may be long removed from the initial revelation. Years of processing separate Romans 3 from Colossians 3 in experience. In other words, what he's saying is that it takes a while to mature, or matriculation takes a while. And he says this, I think this is helpful where the Lord's going with Paul and where Paul's going to tell us next in our Corinthians verse here. Why are we so deficient of divine power? Simply because we do not like the way it begins. Its beginning is to hate one's own life. And this is an awful start. But there is no tower built without it. You must refuse human material, or you cannot build true the structure. In other words, it can't be of yourself. Yourself has to be removed. Well, and that's kind of what Paul's talking about here specifically. He's not going to boast in anything but Christ, his self being out of the way, even though he had, by man's standards, the way. He continues, he said, to be willing to accept crucifixion with Christ, to leave all yourself, your plans and your longings, your abilities and your possessions, all of them at the cross, so that you only trust in love and live for the Lord Jesus, hurts a great deal. It requires an absolute venture of faith. But beyond it, God says much fruit. And the way is into the ground to die. It is the only way, his way. So this idea of power maturing in weakness. Now there's one more aspect of verse 9 that we got to look at before we move on. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, specifically, he's talking to Paul in the immediate context, but not only does this apply to Paul, but this applies to every one of us, that the Lord's grace is sufficient for us. Now, we have to ask ourselves, well, why is that the case? And why would the Lord give Paul a thorn specifically here? Well, he answers that very question in the rest of the verse here. He says, for my strength, speaking of the Lord, is made perfect in weakness. Now, Paul's going to expound on this a little bit more in verse 10. But specifically, when we ask the question, why is this a case? Well, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. Now, what is the result? Well, Paul continues here in the last part of the verse. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Boast in his infirmities. Now, this is the third time we've seen this specifically this evening. To boast in my infirmities, the very difficult, that thorn in the flesh, the fact that he had that, well, why? He continues, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Again, draw your attention back to what he said previously in the 11th chapter in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. It adds a more fuller meaning, or what we just read, that he would take pleasure in his infirmities, specifically, ultimately fulfilled in what he says in Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast. This is again Paul speaking to the church in Galatia now. That I should boast in the cross of our, excuse me, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's where Paul's boasting was boasting not even in his infirmities per se, but rather because they were drawing him to Christ and what Christ was doing through him by the power of the cross. Now, therefore, now what? Well, verse 10, therefore, he says, I take pleasures in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This idea of taking pleasure in his firm infirmities, well, it adds a more fuller meaning to what Paul says in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to me. So now we see why Paul can say that. Because specifically, what we just looked at here, I take pleasure in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, again, with this particular verse, we need to understand what Paul is specifically saying. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's not necessarily talking about physical weakness. Rather, he's talking about weak in himself, in myself. So weak in what? In myself and my own abilities, my efforts and strength. That's what we need to be weak in, just like we read in the None But the Hungry study a minute ago. But there's another aspect of that verse that's equally as important. So weak in ourselves, but strong in him. As Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the difference. Weak in your own abilities, strong in his abilities. Now, when the Lord originally applied this particular teaching to me, and really just through what I was going through at the time, specifically was around Christmas time, and there was two None But the Hungry devotionals that came up specifically on these two verses, like back to back. And the Lord just clearly kept saying to me, reminding me here of verse 9 and 10, that his strength is made perfect in weakness, and that his grace is sufficient for us. So two devotions on that specific topic regarding this particular section from None But the Hungry. I'm just going to read an excerpt of two of these for you, but just so reiterates what we've seen so far. Regarding my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, let no one imagine that he can effectively be used in the Lord's service or even make progress in the Christian's life without some measure of real entrance into the valuable principle. When I am weak, then I am strong. It is absolutely essential in forming the character of the true servant of the Lord Jesus. Where it is not known and felt, there is sure to be unbrokenness and self-occupation in some form or another. On the other hand, where one has been brought into this principle, there will always be a measure of brokenness, softness, and tenderness of spirit, and not only so, but also largeness of the heart, and that lovely tendency to rise above those petty, selfish considerations which so sadly hinder the work of God. All of his servants in the Word stand before us as vivid illustrations of the value and necessity of broken material. Think about the many Bible stories that come to mind. Abraham, David, Joseph, over and over again, the apostles, Peter specifically, the servants of the Lord. As we just read here, all his servants in the Word stand before us as vivid illustrations of the value and necessity of broken material. All had to be broken in order to be made whole. That's what this very verse is talking about that we're looking at. He continues, he says, to be emptied in order to be filled, to learn that of themselves they could do nothing, in order to be ready in the Lord Jesus' strength for anything and everything. That idea of his grace being sufficient for us. Again, that very verse or the very passage that we're looking at comes up 2 days later in the None But the Hungry, back at that time. On the same verse again, he says, our greatest liability, self-confidence. Our greatest asset, Christ confidence. It usually takes years to discover one's misplaced confidence. The flesh will fail us every time and under all conditions. The Lord Jesus never fails us under any conditions. Again, that idea of when I am weak, then I am strong. So that's specifically what the Lord led me to share with you this morning, is that idea that his grace, guys, is sufficient for you. So whatever trial maybe you're going through, whatever thorn in the flesh you have, I want you to think about it from that perspective. The Lord's grace is sufficient for you. Now, let's look at specifically where Paul concludes this letter and what regarding what we just read. So let's look over at the next chapter here, chapter 13, where we'll finish up this evening. And again, when we go through this in more detail, we'll break it down a little bit greater in coming weeks. But specifically, chapter 13, verse 1, he says, this will be the third time I am coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. Paul writing to them saying, hey, this is the third time I've talked to you now. Or I'm going to be coming to you. He continues in verse 2. He says, I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. So think about that, where we just left off back in verse 10. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, specifically, he says, regarding, since he says in verse 3 there, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. And then this challenge for them and us. He says, verse 5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. That's the takeaway for us this evening. Where is our faith in this situation? Where is our faith in that trial that we're going through? Is it in him or is it in our own understanding of that situation? As he said, his grace is sufficient for us. So as we kind of wrap this up tonight, my question for us to consider, that thing you're going through right now, that thing I'm going through right now, we're all going through something. From what perspective are you looking at it? Are you looking at it from his perspective or your perspective? I encourage you this evening, let's look at it from his perspective as we just read. Again, as we close, and he said to me from verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, again, we just come to you this evening, Lord, thanking you for your word, thanking you for your direct word to us this evening, Lord. Lord, specifically, your grace is sufficient for us. It has been, it will be, and it is right now, Father. And Lord, that very thing that we're going through, the thing that maybe like Paul, we've prayed and cried out to you, Father, to take this situation from us. Lord, maybe that's not your plan for us, because just like you were doing in Paul, you're showing your power through his weakness. Father, my prayer is this evening that we would come to your understanding of this passage. Father, that we would grab a hold of the fact that you're in control and that your grace, Lord, is sufficient for us. And Father, that in each of these situations, that we can have your peace and your rest during these hard times, because we know we are with you and that your grace is sufficient for us. Father, I pray for as we work our way by your grace, by your leading, through our study in 2 Corinthians in the coming weeks, Father, that you would guide, you would illuminate what you want us to see, particularly in these chapters. Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you, Father, for the technology this evening. Father, I thank you that we were able to meet still. It's through your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we'll go ahead and unmute you guys all and open it up for any questions or comments.
You're gonna turn off the recording.
Good plan.